we were going over worship and looking at what our worship means to us as a people of God. And so this morning we're going to continue to look at our worship. And if you remember, as we look back a few weeks ago now, if in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul has a long discussion about worship. And he starts it with saying, all these must be done for the strengthening of the church or for the assembly. And so when we come together, and when we're talking about worship, we're talking about our assembly worship. When we come together, it should be for strengthening. It should be for building each other up, not just for ourselves, but for everyone that's here. And it says everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. That should be done in harmony. And we looked at that we should worship according to how our God is. Jesus says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so that's what we've been looking at, trying to understand what we do in worship, why we do what we do in worship, and how it builds us up as a people of God. Now this morning, we're going to be looking at giving. And that's one of those things we always think, well, we've got to have one sermon on that every so often. But hopefully you'll look at it a little differently this morning. Because we're really looking at not thinking about giving as an obligation, but thinking about giving as a grace. So often we meet around the Lord's table, and sometimes, and I noticed Bruce didn't do that today, but sometimes we say separate and apart from the Lord's Supper. Then we go into the contribution, and we almost think like, well, now this is a little bit of business we got to get rid of, and then we get back to the worship service. Like, giving is not part of our worship. But giving is an integral part of our worship. And as we look at today, it's just as much a part of our worship as everything else that we do. As our singing, as our prayers, the reading the scripture, all this is part of worship. And as we go through our lesson today, we'll take a look at that. That giving is as much a part of our worship as everything else that we do when we gather together. If you remember from our study a few weeks back, in the Old Testament, there's a phrase called calling on the name of the Lord. And when you see that, that's not really a figure of speech for worship. If you look back with me to Abraham, we're going to be looking at a few of the patriarchs this morning. I know we don't talk about the word patriarchs, just simply means really the founding fathers of our faith. They were the ones that came before us, like Noah and Abraham. We're going to look at Abraham and Jacob this morning. But if you look at chapter 12 of Genesis, God has just made the great promise of the great covenant to Abraham. And listen what it says in chapter 12 and verse 7 and 8. The Lord appeared to Abram and he said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. For there he went on to the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Now the idea of building an altar went along with calling on the name of the Lord. And the reason was very simple. Part of the worship, in fact, the integral part of his worship, was offering of a sacrifice. In other words, from the very beginning, worship consisted of giving to God. And the idea of giving to God was a part of the worship. It wasn't something just added on at the end. In fact, it appears to be the very integral part. The prime purpose of the worship was showing thanksgiving to God. And you see this in Abraham. Look on over to the next chapter. Look up chapter 14. In chapter 14, Abraham had just won a great battle. He had gone out and saved Lot, his nephew. And when he comes back together, they have basically a celebration and a worship service to God. Listen to what's said in chapter 14, beginning in verse 17. After Abram had defeated Calamah, the kings with him, and the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Chavez. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out the bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of the heaven and the earth. Blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So here again, when they worship together to God, part of the worship, in fact, maybe the principal part of the worship, was giving offerings back to God. And you say, well, that's pretty easy for Abraham. After all, he had a whole bunch of stuff. He just won a great battle and had even more stuff. But look over to a few more chapters and look at Abraham's grandson, Jacob. In chapter 28 of Genesis, we have an example from Jacob. And if you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, Jacob had a twin brother, Esau. And there's a lot of brothers, they didn't get along. But these two brothers didn't get along even more so than most brothers. And if you remember the story, Jacob steals or deceives Esau and gets his blessing, gets his birthright. And Esau was so mad about this, he said, well, just wait till our father dies. As soon as our father dies, you're history. And so Jacob, recognizing this, decides he better leave. And so he flees from Esau. And in chapter 28, we have Jacob fleeing from Esau. Now, at this time, Jacob is poor. In fact, all Jacob has is a shirt on his back. He doesn't have any herds or flocks or anything else. But God appears to him in chapter 28, and he sees a great ladder going up and down from heaven. And he recognizes that God actually makes the same promises to him that he made to Abraham. And he says, I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you. And in response to this, listen to what Jacob says. This is in verse 20 of chapter 28 of Genesis. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that when I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I set as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So here the giving to God was really a mark of being God's people. The very people of God were those that would give back to God as God had blessed them. And this example we have in the Old Testament, if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, the Hebrew writer talks about that these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God was not ashamed to call them his people. They were his. And part of being his was the idea of worshiping God, calling on his name, and giving back to him as he had blessed them. And that's what the example we have with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. If you look over to Malachi, we get a little bit different idea of worship, but it's the same basic principle. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Usually the easiest way to find it, if you flip over to Matthew and just kind of go backwards a little bit. But if you get over to Malachi, just read very quickly chapter 1 and look at verses 6 through 9 of Malachi. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am the master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You have placed defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With our offerings, with your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. What Malachi brings out is that one of the ways that we have of showing our very honor and respect for God is through our gifts and through our offerings. And when we fail to do that, we're failing to show honor and respect for our God. And that's the idea with Malachi. And we're going to look at that a little bit more as we get into the New Testament. If you look into the New Testament, we're going to be studying out of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And to lay a little bit of the groundwork, what's going on in the church at Corinth. There's been a famine over here in Jerusalem, in Judea. And if you ever think about a map, they're over here on the far side of the Mediterranean Sea. Then you have Greece right sort of in the middle. And Corinth is down at the very bottom of Greece. It's in the very much in the plains, and it's also a seaport city. And it's a very prosperous region of Greece. Close to Athens and Sparta and those kind of towns. Up in the northern part of Greece, you have Macedonia. It's prosperous, but not nearly as prosperous as southern Greece. Because it's more the mountains. They have sort of the little farms up there. And down in the plains, they have these great big farms, and the people have lots. And that's really the story in the church of Corinth. And so Paul talks to these people and says, you have plenty. Now the church over here in Jerusalem, they're in a famine. And so he basically gets the first famine relief or disaster relief we have as he goes to all the churches through Greece and even into Asia to get a contribution to send back to Jerusalem to help with the famine. And that's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 16. Listen to a few words here. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches. Galatians up in Asia. On the first day of every week, each one of you should take aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I have arrived, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send with them the gift to Jerusalem. Now look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's a few weeks or a few months later. And we're going to take a look at really what's going on with this contribution that they're making over to Jerusalem. And the first thing I want you to think about that Paul brings out is that so often we look at giving as an obligation. Throughout scriptures, giving is talked about as being a grace. In other words, it's a blessing from God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And listen to what he has to say in verses 1, and then I'm going to read 1 and 2 and down to verse 9. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflow of joy with their extreme from their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Look down at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. What's he saying? He's saying that Christ left heaven, left everything, so that we could have. Using that same example, we who are blessed should be willing to give to those who have need. And that's what the example that he goes. He starts off first with Macedonia, because in southern Greece, they know the people up there in Macedonia, they're doing okay, but they're not doing as good as we are doing. And he says, they're giving great amounts. So what should you be doing? You need to be giving because we have plenty. And so the idea that grace is given to us, and we need to extend that grace, and the one way we have of doing that is in our gifts. Giving is a grace. It's a blessing from God. If you go on through 2 Corinthians, he talks about giving as fellowship. It's a way we have of sharing. The word fellowship has the root of the word sharing. We share with one another. We're going to look at this a little bit more at the very end, but look over to chapter 8, verse 13. In verse 13, he says these words. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that might be equality. At the present time, you have plenty with supply that... At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The idea of sharing. You have plenty over here in Greece. Over here in Jerusalem and Judea, they don't. They're in famine. So you need to be willing to share. Fellowship is one of the very principal parts of who we are as God's people. And part of that fellowship is being willing to share with one another. And our giving is one of the ways that we do that. The other thing is we've looked at in Malachi, our giving has our relationship to God itself. That our very relationship to God depends upon our giving. Now, as we go through and think about giving, one of the questions that comes up is, well, should I always give 10%? And that's almost always one of the questions we come up with, and we have the examples from the Old Testament. But I hope if you see as you look into the New Testament that the emphasis is not on the amount that you give, but how you give. And that's what we read first in Acts. In Acts chapter 2, we have the story of the early church. The church had just gotten started. In fact, the beginning of chapter 2, we have the first gospel sermon that Peter gives us on the day of Pentecost. And thousands of people come and are baptized into the church. And then, what do they find? Some have a lot, some don't. And so in chapter 2, it says, selling their possessions, they gave as they needed to. They were willing to share with one another. Look on down to the verse we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now I'm going to go back to verse 12. And listen to what he says. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. In other words, we don't give what we don't have. And he goes on to say we don't give in order that somebody else might have a lot, in order to impoverish ourselves. Listen to what he says. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that they might be equality. But there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need. So then in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. The idea is that we share with one another, that we become a generous people, that we learn to not just, so to speak, hoard. And notice what he says about need. We give as the need is there, not according to what somebody might want. And sometimes we kind of blur those distinctions a little bit. We give as the need exists, and we share for one another. The next thing I'd like for you to think about with me, and this goes back to what was spoken on in Malachi. When we talk about our giving, and you think about in the Old Testament the examples we have of giving, this depends upon our spiritual health in the Lord. If you look over to Luke chapter 16, listen to what Jesus says about giving. And it goes back to our very spiritual health as a people. Look at Luke chapter 16. The whole chapter 16, Jesus talks about not just giving, but he talks about how we use our money. He doesn't talk about how we use our time. A lot of people say, well, I do this and I do that for the Lord. Luke 16 is not concerned with time. It's not concerned with anything except for our money. And that's what Jesus talks about in this entire chapter. And I just want to read to you a few of the verses in here, in verses 10 through 12. It says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with very much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Notice that verse. If you have not been trustworthy with worldly wealth, if you haven't been trustworthy with your money, who's going to bless you with spiritual blessings? That's what he's saying. He says your spiritual blessings depend upon you being a generous people and using your money correctly. And if you have not been trusted with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Our very spiritual lives before God depend upon how we use our money, how we use the great blessings God has given us, how we are as a generous people. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that. We think about giving sort of as this little business part of our worship together. And there's nothing to be further than the truth. This is an integral part of our worship. Have you ever thought about if there was an FCAT to go to heaven? A lot of times, to this year, people study, or the high school kids, study about for the FCAT to see if they can go to the next grade and can they graduate from high school. Have you ever thought about if before you got to heaven, if Peter was standing there and he gives you, okay, here's your FCAT to get to heaven? And how we would do on such a test? A lot of times, you know, you think about staying up all night studying for high school. How much would you, you know, you might stay up more than one night to study for that test, right? Look with me in 2 Corinthians again and think about how we know who we are as a people of God. Look at what Paul says in chapter 8. And look back at verse 8. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Now look over to chapter 9. And look at verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. What's he saying? He says, you're proving who you are. You thought you call yourselves Christians? Well, there's a test to see if you're a Christian or not. See if you're generous with your possessions. He says if you are, you're going to prove yourself as a genuine Christian. So you can sort of think about what is the test of our Christianity. The test of our Christianity is how generous we are as a people. God has been generous to us, as we've already talked about, the great grace He's given us in salvation in Christ. And then He goes on down and says, Christ, who was rich, became poor for us. He came to this earth and came as a servant to pay the price for our sins. And He said, now, if we're Christians and follow after Him, then we ought to be willing to do the same thing. Are we as generous as He is? If you want to prove your faith, then you must live as Christ lived. And Christ was willing to be generous with all that He had, even His own life. And that's what Paul's saying here. It says, when you are generous, when you do prove your faith, then you're proclaiming the gospel. How? By the very way that you live proclaims that you are God's people. You remember how Jesus said that He would know, other people would know that we're disciples? It's not by the sign we have out in the front door. It's because of our love we have one for another. If you love your neighbor as yourself, if you love your brother, then people will know that you're mine. And how do we show our love? Well, Paul tells us the test of our love is how generous we are. Are we a generous people? Are we really willing to share? Or do we just give it lip service? And that's what Paul is saying. In Acts chapter 20, Paul quotes Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Easy words for us to say, but sometimes we don't really want to go there, do we? We really don't want to think about that. This morning, I have came up with five things that I hope you'll look at as we close the lesson. We've looked at Old Testament worship before. But one of the very hearts, the very prime purposes of Old Testament worship in calling on the name of the Lord was giving sacrifices, giving God gifts. The idea of thanksgiving to God. If you go back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 12, Paul says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but also the overflowing many expressions of thanks to God. Now that was the very verse we started with this morning. That through our offerings we show God our thanks and we perform a service. And we are supposed to be a people of service. The second idea is that the giving is a grace. We're blessed. And if we truly think about the great blessings that we have, giving is a way of showing that. Showing that we know that we've been blessed by God. And it is a blessing to give. And it is a blessing that we've been able to give. And sometimes we don't look at, we want to put giving down here as an obligation instead of a blessing. Do we really believe the words of Jesus? That it's more blessed to give than to receive. The third thing is that this is a way we really have of showing our love. We talk about that we're people of love. We talk about God is love and we want to concentrate on the aspect of God being a God of love. Well, Paul says if you want to test your love, does your life show it? Are you truly generous with the things that are most precious to you? And most of us, that's our money. And so if we're really going to pass the test, we're going to have to see, are we really generous with what God has given to us? Where is the test of our love and faith? We're called to be a generous, sharing people. That's the example we have in the New Testament of people willing to give and share with one another. That's the way we need to be with all that we have. And the last point is one that we may not always want to come back to. But giving depends on first using God's gifts well. That's really what Luke chapter 16 is about. It's about having self-discipline and not wasting the gifts that God has given to us. So that when we don't waste them, we are able to be generous. So often, we've wasted what God has given us on whatever we want, our own desires, so that we're not able to give as we are able to give. So our very spiritual health depends upon us being a generous people and using the gifts that God has given to us well. I know that we get to an idea of giving that sometimes it's not something we want to think about. But as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, your spiritual health, your honor and respect before God depends upon how you give back to God the blessings that He's given to you. How are you feeling about the great blessing God has given to you? Are you thankful for it? Or are you just sort of accepted and just want to go on with your life? Giving, when we give back to the Lord, is the very mark of our spiritual health. You want to look at your life and find out, is my faith, is my love the way it should be? No one else can tell you that. But you can look at yourself and know, am I being a generous person with what God has blessed me with? And that will go a long way of showing where your spiritual health is. So this morning, think about your giving as part of your worship. Don't think of it as an obligation, but think about it as being a grace, a blessing from God that you're able to give as you've been blessed. There are many in our congregation today and in God's family, some without work and some that have good jobs. And as God's people, we share. And those that don't have very much, and those that have much, we all share so that all have equality. That's what we read about in the Scriptures, that we're willing to share with each other and with others that need. And that's why when we have disaster relief and we have needs, that we come together as God's people. And that's really what it means to be God's people, that we're willing to share. This morning, think about the great gifts that you've been given. Think about the greatest gift of all, and that you've been offered salvation by Jesus Christ. When He was willing to leave heaven, leave everything that is, really, to come to this earth and to die as a servant on the cross. He gave all for us. He that was rich became poor, so that we that are poor might become rich. Think about your lives this morning, and think about, are you showing the generosity and the thanksgiving in your life that God has shown to you? If not, then let's start doing that. Let's start living as we're taught to live. And let's start living more like Christ. We call ourselves Christians. That means we need to live as Christ. If you've never put on Christ in baptism and given your life over to Him, what better time than right now? If you have, but you haven't been faithful to Him, then come back to Him today. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
To Thee, take my heart and set my lips, let them flow in ceaseless praise.
everybody. I want to check everybody out this morning, and if you're visiting with us, we're honored to have you. I wanted to make an announcement. This was on the prayer list, but Joe Montello's mother has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and as the note says, they're going in tomorrow to see what her options are for treatment. So I want us to bow and have a short prayer on it. Father, we thank you for loving us, and we thank you for your grace and mercy. And Father, we thank you for watching over us each day. And Father, we just want to lift up Joe's mother and her situation with pancreatic cancer. And we pray, Father, that you would watch over her in a special way and comfort her, help her to know that you're active in her life. And Father, be with Joe and Patty and the entire family as they deal with this health situation. And we just pray that in her meeting with the doctors tomorrow, they'll find a way that they can treat her situation and help restore her health. Father, we thank you for the help you give each one of us and for all of our blessings, most of all your Son. In his name we pray.
Amen.
Well, let's see. I wanted to announce, a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, Emily, our son, just started worshiping with us.